So we're carrying on with our series of paraklesis today, and Sharon's going to come and bring us our reading from John chapter 5.
Right, if you can find a Bible, the reading is from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Am I on? Can you hear me at the back? Yes? No? Right, fine. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow? Who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Thank you. So we're now in our 4 out of 6 in our series of paraklesis of journeying together. And we've looked at caring, loving, and journeying. Today we're going to explore the area of life and the choices that we make. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 it says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." The Israelites were at a crossroads on their journey, and Moses is wanting to lead them out of the wilderness where they've been going around the circles for 40 years. And the time was building. Moses was about to get ready to lead them into the promised land. As you know, they were getting ready. They also had a change in leadership. But still God says, you have a choice. If you're going to go into this promised land, then you need to choose the life that I have set before you. He was giving them direction for the journey that they were on. And as we've been going along this series, we've been noting that it is all about life being a journey. In 1 Peter it says, "Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God." And we're learning that we together can be the consciousness of God in other people's lives. God is not out there somewhere, a stranger. He's in us, and he wants to use us and our journey to encourage each other. And also today, we're going to explore another meaning of parakaleo. And that's today's meaning is to look at to exhort or exhortation. We've looked at consolation and coming alongside, but today, parakaleo, we're going to have a look at how it's used to mean to exhort or exhortation. So as we journey with people, there comes a point when we want to help them find some direction, some guidance, some insight and wisdom for their life. That is exhorting one another. Because the choices that we make, the direction we take, determines our destiny You can push it up and put it on the theatre thing. So in Romans 15, it says, I myself am certain of you, brothers, that you are full of what is good, complete in all knowledge, and able to give direction to one another. So exhortation is giving direction, giving advice, sharing God's wisdom, but with a particular direction, with encouragement. It's about, we're not just saying, well, I think you should do this. That's not really all that helpful, is it? It's about encouraging each other, encouraging someone that they make the right choice and set on the path that God wants them to be on. As I said last week, we've always got mates in down the pub or at the club or at work or something or other who said, my mate said I should do this. That might not be the best advice to listen to. You want to listen to godly wisdom in your life. We don't want to be about lecturing people. We want to be encouraging people. And you'll see in your book, so I think it's on page 78 as we start, that exhortation is called bringing clear spiritual direction, guidance and understanding. And it's focused on developing wise life choices that shape our behavior patterns and therefore our life outcomes. So exhortation is spiritual direction. So how can we live life well, full of exhortation and encouragement for one another? And when Jesus talked about life, he used three different words. As you know, as things have been translated from Greek into English, there isn't quite the same amount of words. And in English, typically, there might be one word that, but in the Greek, would have five or six or seven meanings. This one life, the word life, there are three different Greek words for. So the first one is bios, which is your external life, the stuff that's out there, the external things to us. And in Luke 8 it says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out, and they're choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. And that life there is the bios. That's what it's meaning there, is the external things in life that might affect us. But it also refers to our lifestyle, our manner of life, how we live, how we do life day by day. And in that quote from Luke 8, the cares means struggles, anxieties, worries, commitments, responsibilities we have. In other words, the demands of life, the things that are put on us, how do we cope with that? How do we manage those things? Jesus says the cares, riches, and pleasures of external life can wrap themselves around us, choking us of what he really came to give us. So bios is the external life, the things that are out there that affect us on the inside. And then the next word, which I've spent all morning trying to pronounce, is psyche. Is that okay? Is that good enough, Athos? Thank you, my Greek scholar, my Greek teacher there. As you know, you've probably worked out, the psyche word in English comes from this particular word in Greek, but psyche might be another way of pronouncing it, or if you look up on Google, it says sushi. But anyway, you can see it written, so whatever way I pronounce it, that's the word I'm referring to. And this refers to your internal life, the stuff that's kind of going on up here, the thinking that you might do inside your mind. And in Luke 9, it says, whoever desires to save his psyche will lose it, but whoever loses his psyche for sake will see, will save, for my sake will save it. Well, obviously, so about saving his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So it's about these internal thoughts and decisions that we might make. It's the inner world that we have around our feelings, choices, decisions. It's, if you like, it's a bit more private. It's hidden. It's not more out there for people to see. It's the things that happen inside. But our inner thoughts, our inner world, are affected by the bios of life. Yeah? So we have the inner life, but we have external life as well. Our inner motivations and our personal agendas influence and determine some of our external behaviour patterns. And the third one that we have is Zoe, the eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, it says in John 14, verses 16. So Zoe is the word that Jesus used most frequently when he was talking about life. And it means God's kind of life. Not the biased life, not the sukhi life, but life as it can only be found in God. Life out of which all creation sprang. The foundation and font of all life. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. In him was Zoe." That's what it's referring to, about the God life, the eternal life that we can only get through God. So journeying with people, when we start to journey with them, and people are facing life issues, life struggles, what's going on? We need to be aware that there are these three components to their life. And we're going to have a look at that in a bit more detail as we look at this story that where Jesus encounters the man by the pool of Bethesda. So Jesus is not in church. It's a Sabbath. He's not in church because there wasn't any churches there. But anyway, he's not in the temple on that Sabbath morning. If you like, he's doing church on the street. He's down by the pool where there is a gate into the city. And there are eight main gates into Jerusalem, which are still there today. And there are other side gates, smaller gates. And the gates that this pool is by one of these side gates. And it's a side gate because that's where the sheep come in to go to the daily market there that would have been taking place. So it's a bustly place. Probably, you know, I think even when it's the winter, this is the kind of normal temperature for Israel. So you can imagine in the summer, in hot days, with all the sheep running around and all of what sheep do, it would have been quite a hot place. And we're told in verse 5, "Now a certain man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. That was part of his bios, his external life, the outer world. And his outer world was a busy and unpleasant place. That was where he spent his days with all the sheep and the, next to this market bound by the water. So shepherds who would have been buying and selling sheep would have all have come and they would have allowed their sheep into the pool to drink, to cool down as well. And there were a multitude of people, we're told, sick people, blind, lame and paralyzed, who were all there under the five arches to get away from the heat of the sun. And now this was an interesting thing. The study, this paraclesis course, has been put together using the King James Version. And in the King James Versions, we've obviously had the New International Version read to us this morning, but in the King James Version, it talks about, and that sometimes there would be an angel that would come and move the pool, and then the first one who got into the pool would be healed. So that's why the people were by the pool. They had believed that an angel would come one day, and if they could be the first into the pool, then they would get healed. I think modern translations have been a bit concerned about the superstition element of that, and it's not appeared in more modern translations. But I think you needed to just explain that with this particular material. So his outer world with this man, his bios, was an uncertain and competitive place because people, as soon as they saw the waters move, believing that an angel had come, they wanted to be the first in the pool. Because it could happen at any day, at any minute. Would they be first? Who would be the one? Would it be today that the angel would come and somebody would be healed? There was this continual underlying anxiety within this competitive environment because every day thousands of people were wanting to be the one that was healed. And when the waters did move, there was pandemonium everywhere because the crowd would surge forward, a bit like a Boxing Day sale. They would surge forward to be the one that would get into the water. It was every man for themselves. And it was a daily battle not to lose your place by the pool. And you can imagine over the years there would be a kind of hierarchy of what would be the best place by this turn, hoping that today would be the day that your turn would come. And every day, multitudes would be disappointed because it hadn't happened. And it just makes me so concerned about that daily dying of hope that would have been taking place by this pool. And I wonder, how many of us is that true for life today? That we sit by maybe a lottery pool, a promotion pool, hoping the water will suddenly move and you'll be able to get in, that your life would change dramatically because of an external event that would happen and everything would be all right. But actually, people are living with this constant struggle and disappointment of it never, ever happening to them. And in the meantime, people are trapped in the treadmill of life, trapped in a lack of hope and understanding where real life comes from. So today, as we think about that pool, what pool are you lying by? And it's easy for us to get involved with the burden of busyness in our lives. And we live in a world where it's important, or it appears to be important, for people to be connected. Important for people to be connected to what's going on and ignore the people around them. Ignore having face-to-face conversation. Now, I don't know how busy your lives are, and being busy can be good. I think not having things to do is just as dangerous as being too busy. And you yourselves know each, you know, you need to know yourself to know what's the right amount of busyness for you. I'm not very good with nothing to do. I need to be busy and have structure and know what I'm doing. But maybe that's something that works for you. Not having too much structure, not having too much to do. But doing nothing all day is really unhealthy. And we read in Genesis 1 what God calls us to do, that he calls us into a life and a rhythm of pattern. And it, for some people, that gets broken. Many years ago, that was for me. I was really busy working long hours, working in London, traveling, and a family, and all the other things. And I just knew that I was getting more and more broken inside. And you have to make changes. So again, when you're thinking about the pool of disappointment that you're by, the external thing that you are waiting that's going to happen and suddenly change your life, how busy are you to notice what God is already doing? So today we have the challenge of choice in our life. Life, we live in a time where there's never been more opportunities for us. We live in a relatively free country where we can choose what we do with our education. We choose what we do with our life and our qualifications. And sometimes that burden of choice weighs heavy on us, doesn't it? When we have so much choice, we look to our external world to want to blame it. But on this day, Jesus came by the man lying by the pool who had suffered for 38 years. That's a pretty established life, isn't it? A habit that he was used to doing every day. And Jesus comes to where he is, surrounded by all this frantic daily activity, looking at this man living by this disappointing pool. Now, you might think that Jesus would just heal this man by praying for him or helping him into the pool, but he doesn't. In verse 6, it tells us, "Do you want to be made well?" And there is so much for us to learn in that one question from Jesus. Do you want? Because we can choose not to. It all comes down to, do you want? Jesus is not going to force a life choice on you. That's not who he is. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. He gives us choice. And we see that with this interaction between Jesus and this man who's lived with disability, one might say, all of his life, or particularly for most of his life. So Jesus is speaking to his psuch. All sorts of pronunciations are coming out now. His inner world, his psyche, if you want, in English. He's talking to this inside of him. It was a simple yes or no question. Do you want your world to change? Do you want this circumstance to be different? And it's the same for us. Do you want to change? Whatever you're dealing with, whatever is your issue, you can go on blaming everybody else all the time. But it comes down to you. Do you want it to change? It becomes such a life habit and a way of life for this man. To think about life differently would have been a big deal. He'd have to completely re-engineer the way his life was going to be. And after lying by this miserable pool for such a long time, you'd think he might say, yes, yes, I want it to be different, make me well. But he doesn't respond like that. He's now held hostage by this inner and the outer world that he lives in. Because in his inner world, he had developed self-pity. The sick man answered Jesus and he says, sir, I've got no man who's going to carry me into the pool when the water is stirred up. So even if I had that chance, even if the angel came today, I've got no one to carry me in. So even if I wanted to change, it wanted to change, the world around me won't let it happen. You don't understand my problem, he's saying. I'm waiting here, but I've got no one to help me. I've got no friends. I'm here alone. I'm by myself in all of this. And he's caught up in this terrible external world of busyness with all of this awful situation, and he's ready to blame others so that he can't get into the world. It's other people's fault. He had given up, and he had become passive. In verse 7, it continues, and it says, while I am coming, another steps down before me. And seeing that others are quicker, he's resigned, believing that there will always be somebody quicker than him. His turn is never going to come. And he watches the world go by. And it's as though he's pushed the pause button on his life, and he's just accepted his lot, the routine and the daily habit of life. And he's telling Jesus, I'm stuck here. I'm struggling. I'm stuck in this freeze frame of life. Because he'd settled for a victim mentality. And instead of initially responding, going, yes, Lord, he shares his self-pity with him. He has this victim mentality. And he's constantly looking for reasons why life isn't working out for him. And when we do that, we think we're victim of circumstance. Other people did stuff to us. Things have happened. I've had no control over these things. I'm just caught up in it all. And when we journey alongside people with this mentality that we've seen developed in them, it's often because the circumstances, the life habit, the way they've been doing things has been for so long that it's just got stuck. The inner and the outer world have matched up and they're stuck where they're at. And that's why it's important when we're journeying with each other to understand the inner world and the outer world, because both need a bit of work on them. We can't bring encouragement and exhortation into people's life unless we can understand and empathize with what's going on in their inner world. But Jesus doesn't just walk away, leaving this man to his own devices. He exhorts him with a clear directive, and he says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Really direct and really blunt. The man did so, and in responding to Jesus' invitation, he chose life. He chose life. And it's a huge challenge that many face today. People need others to come alongside and journey with them so that they can face and deal with the challenge together. It's not easy. Choosing life means choosing often a whole different way of life. So paraklesis is often people helping people move when they've got stuck in this rhythm, this freeze frame of life. Paraklesis is journeying with them to break that cycle and to help them move on. And for those of you who've done or are doing Live Life to the Full, you'll see some of how this overlaps, that actually of this breaking the vicious cycle of thought that goes on that affects our behavior and our attitude elsewhere. It's all about choice. And let's look at a few things around choice. We don't always choose what happens in life. Sometimes struggle is a consequence of our choices, and we need to accept responsibility and face that. Being a Christian doesn't mean that the consequences of our bad choices will all be made well. That's not how it works. But it does mean that we need to own up and take responsibility. And there are things that we have no control over. We didn't choose our parents. We don't choose the way someone hurt or wounded us. Or maybe their bad choices affected us. So we need to recognize that stuff happens in our life that we didn't choose. But we have the freedom to choose what we do with it. That's the choice that Jesus brings. We have the freedom to choose what we do with it. We need to face the reality of a situation and look for people who are going to help us use God's decision, God's direction, and God's wisdom as we go on. We need to choose rightly. We need to make the right choices, the God choices, because life is a series of choices. Because what we choose largely defines us. How we choose to respond in the everyday life choices that we make defines us. And forgive me, I know Arthur and Jean aren't here, but listening to them yesterday talk about how good God is in all of their pain, what a witness to the rest of their family. What an absolute, they didn't choose for what happened to their grandson. But they're choosing how they respond. That is just so God-filled, isn't it? So God-filled. So life is a series of choices that we make. The choices that we make that we need to do every day are the ones that start to be a habit and can either break us or set us free. It all starts with choices. Because we are responsible for our choices. So the key is taking control of them. Waking up every day, every morning, the most empowering thing is the realization that we can choose life today. To know that instead of continuing doing the same old thing, we can choose to make changes in the bios, in the external world. In the psyche, we can draw on, in the internal world, we can draw on an abundant supply of the Zoe life. The external things that happen, the things that are going on in our minds, to help us with them, to get the right balance, to make the right choices, we can draw on God's eternal life, on his Zoe life. We can choose to allow God's life to affect us and what's going on in our inner and outer world, because God meets you at the point of choice. And at the point of choice, and the choices that you make defines who you are and how other people see you. In Galatians 5, it talks about we get to choose whether we walk in the spirit or whether we walk in the flesh. How do you make your decisions? Is it following what you want to do and what the world is telling you to do? Or do you follow what God and his Holy Spirit calls us to do? Because choices are always consequential. There are always consequences to the choices that we make. And sometimes we come alongside people who are living with the consequence of a bad choice. And we need to help them find direction and insight as we walk with them. So make no mistake, the choices that we make today will have an impact on our life tomorrow. When we choose a behavior, we choose its consequences. Some of you will know that my two daughters have having had a bit of a fight over the last couple of weeks. And one had chosen a particularly bad choice and had fallen out and said some unpleasant things to her sister. Now, that had a big impact on the whole of our family. It affected me, it affected Steve, and it affected the wider things that were going on. And one of my youngest daughter, who'd had a bad day and took it out on the rest of us, had to then face the consequences of her decisions and her actions and eat large amounts of humble pie, which I wasn't sure if she was going to do. But thankfully, she did. And all is restored and life is back to normal. But those are the things that for 2 or 3 weeks, completely innocent to us, not knowing what's going on, our family life just went poof. And all upturned. You know, you've probably got your own stories of things like that, where things happen and it's how we choose to sort them and how we face up to the consequences of what we've done and what we say to put things back on an even keel. The loss of felt choice is not the loss of real choice. God has given us free choice. And maybe you have lost the sense of your ability to make choices. Or maybe you have made some bad choices and you've lost confidence in your own ability. Maybe you need someone to journey with you, to help you find your confidence in God, to make choices that are according to his plans and purposes for your life. Often it's this loss of felt choice that can produce a victim mentality, and we become creatures of habit. Sometimes we get so stuck in the wheel of life that we forget we have a choice. We have a choice to make things differently. And maybe that might be the thing you need someone to come alongside you with, or you can bring to somebody else's journey. We all have a choice. Because we can choose to live God's kind of life. And Jesus gives this man further direction, not only to stand up and walk, but to change his direction. In verse 14, it tells us that later Jesus found him at the temple. Up until this point, he did not know who Jesus was. So when we wonder about why did he just not say, heal me, he didn't know who Jesus was. He was having a conversation with a man who had come up to him. In verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And this suggests that the man was by the pool because of a wrong choice. But Jesus is saying, I have called you to choose, and you have made that choice. He chose to stand up and walk. Now continue making right choices, choosing the right directions, choosing the God kind of life. And this is the wonderful message of the gospel. Choose God's life. Because journeying with each other is about understanding these three areas: the external world, the inner world, and God's eternal world for us. We need to get alongside people so that they also understand that there are these three areas that we need to get a good balance between in all things. So paraklesis is coming alongside those like this man, getting alongside them, journeying with them, helping them take back control of choice and choosing life. Psalm 25 says, where is the man who fears the Lord? Because God will teach him how to choose the best. The time had come for this man to stop wallowing in self-pity, to get up and do something different in his life. With a victim mentality, he was pitiful. But Jesus said he could be powerful. How? By taking his God-given power of choice, standing up, picking up his mat to go and walk forward in a new direction. And it's the same for you and I. Journeying is helping people pick up their mat and walk, putting one foot in front of the other, one step at a time. And what is the mat? Whatever has been our comfort zone, whatever has been the thing that we have stuck by, what has made our bad situation uncomfortable, but we've got so used to it, it's a way of life. Whatever we've been using and as an excuse for lying by the pool, that's the mat. This man was pitiful, but had become powerful. Being powerful is not what we achieve, it's what we choose and who we choose to be. And that's the joy of paraclesis, journeying with someone, enabling this process in their life, and at times allowing others to come alongside us. Shall we pray?